Good evening, everyone. All right, we're going to continue and plug along in our study in the five principal types of sacrifices as recorded in the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus. And tonight we're going to start on the law of the sin offerings in chapter 4. But before we go there, I always like to make sure that we're all fully aware that, that the law was not the final or the original intention with God. It was a tutor, it was a shadow, and it was a type to help us to understand what we've got a hold of under the new covenant. Okay, so in chapter 8 of Hebrews, which Mr. Serrano is in this chapter, in his study in the book of Hebrews, it says in verse 3 of Hebrews 8, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So I told you that the first three sacrifices that are offered, that are mentioned in the book of Leviticus, are really not in reference to sin. That's not their point, predominant point. The predominant point of those is the benefits of being in covenant with God. Okay? All right? But they do offer sacrifices, which is going to tie into things having to do with the sin offerings and what are called guilt or trespass offerings, depending on what type of translation you're going to be reading. But every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifice, so it is necessary that this high priest, and again, it's talking about Jesus, our high priest in heaven, okay, also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. See, since he was of the tribe of Judah, they had no part in the tabernacle temple system, just those from the tribe of Levi. Verse 5, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. So again, it's always important for us to know that. And then before we get to Leviticus, for one other pit stop along the way, why do we do this stuff with the Old Testament? You know, we know it's a shadow and a type and, a copy. Well, there's real great lessons in Paul to the Roman church, comprised of Jew and Gentile, predominantly Gentile, had this to write to them in verse 4 of chapter 15 of the letter to the Romans. It says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, right? So that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Okay, so it's designed to build encouragement and perseverance, but it's also written so that we will receive instruction, again, so we can make connection to things that we've got a hold of in the new covenant. I mean, the level of, sometimes this word is perceived negatively. It's really not negative. I'm going to say the level of ignorance of biblical things among those who would claim to be Christians, let's just use that term loosely. And again, I'm not here to bash. I'm just here to say that I know what I used to think I knew, which was zero. All right? I really thought I knew something until somebody actually opened up the Bible, cracked the Bible, went through it, and I'm realizing very quickly I know nothing. Know nothing. Years of being exposed in the mainline denomination, know nothing. Nothing. So when I say there's ignorance, that means that you don't know. Okay, you haven't been given the information. Why am I saying this? Because the sin offerings tonight, we're going to see right from the beginning, it's going to talk about if a person sins unintentionally. That word in the Hebrew means out of ignorance, out of error. Okay, you've done something. Maybe the order of things was contrary to what God wanted or whatever. It's, and then when you become aware of it, boom, now you act on it. The law was never designed so that you'd be able to, have a kitchen pass. I want to do this sin, but I have a sacrifice I can bring that'll correct everything. So I get to live the life I want to live. God's going to have to endorse it because I'm going to bring a sacrifice. It's not what the system was designed to do. See, the system was always designed to teach the Israelites and us, all right, to value the covenant position that they had with this great God, okay? Always trying to drive that home with them. And that's, my goal when I get up in front of you guys. It's always, lately, I don't know, the last 5-10 years, I've been working on value and appraisal. And many of before that for 15, 20 years, it was what, know Jesus, know who you are in Christ Jesus, know your purpose, And then, of course, many of you have, Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24 burned into your brain. You probably mutter it at night when you're asleep. you know, and your wife throws the elbow. That's enough. Third time tonight, you know. So, you know, these are important keystone verses and concepts that I think, you know, we really have to have a good hold of. So, you know, we don't want to be ignorant. And there is a large contingent of people out there that gather on the Lord's Day in a lot of places. And, you know, they don't really get a lot of Bible instruction, unfortunately. It's tragic to me. It's tragic. They get a lot of, as Brother Jay Wilson would call it, spiritual cotton candy. They get to feel good for an hour, hour and a half, walk out of the building, and, you know, they kind of figure, well, hey, this is the way things are. I get a high every Sunday, and then, you know, on with my life. Well, you know, what we try to do in this congregation has been our intention is to follow the biblical pattern of teaching that's found in the New Testament. And that includes helping everybody to understand things that are in the old, even though we would be classified under the Old Testament perspective as Gentiles of the nations. We were not Israelite or Hebrew by heritage, shall we say, or blood, right? We were Gentiles. So, you know, it's written so that us Gentiles will be able to understand that we need to know the law, because you can read Romans 3 and it says, you know, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit there. It says, you know, that the law is there so that nobody can justify themselves before God. And it says so that the whole world will be held accountable. Notice it doesn't say so that the Jewish people will be held accountable. The whole world. So in the gospel, as Brother Jay Wilson in Bozeman has done a good job of teaching over the years, the law is folded into the gospel, and it's part of what's presented to you when you actually study what the Bible says, what the gospel is. See, so, you know, we're all convicted under the law. When we become a Christian, we understand that that's all been nailed to the cross. We're no longer under that law system, right? We enter into the covenant that Christ executed when he rose into heaven, right? Sprinkled his blood. First thing he did when he got into heaven, think about you and me, sprinkled the blood in the true heavenly holy of holies, right? And we were now welcome into his presence, in the very presence of God. So these are all things we need to understand. So again, we're going to go through the sin offerings, and we're going to do the guilt or trespass offerings, depending on what kind of translation you have before you. When we get into chapter 5, and that'll extend somewhere into early verses of chapter 6. So probably 2 to 3 weeks more, including tonight, I'm thinking at least, to get through this stuff. I'm not going to do it deep in depth. I'm just going to hit things across the top of the wave, so to speak. Again, my goal, I'm trying to engage you guys to get curious and do your own discovery. Start checking this out. And if you know your New Testament, you're going to start to see all kinds of things in the Old Testament that are showing up in the New, the principles and the concepts. As I told you, in the New Testament, it's filled with what I call sacrificial language everywhere. So that, you know, because the nations had a system of sacrifices, this is, again, like I said last time I was before you, Israel wasn't unique in that it had a sacrificial system. Virtually everybody around them had some kind of sacrificial system. What made them unique, as I pointed out, and I will continue to point out, is the covenant was the focus. You don't want to break this covenant with this God. It wasn't a adversarial, subject, you know, fearful situation. That's not what he desired. And that's what the pagan nations communicated, this God who's just full of wrath, rah, or just a manipulative God playing with you, like, you know, playthings, toys, you know. That was a picture that the Gentiles had. So we got to appease him by giving him all these animals. Maybe that'll satisfy his hunger for all this stuff, and he'll leave us alone. No, every time you see a sacrifice that's going to deal with sin or a trespass offering, a guilt offering, it's about God understanding, do you recognize what you've just severed? Because I am a righteous God, a just God. I am filled with loving kindness too, but I am a righteous, just God. And when you sever this covenant, I have no choice but to let you know you've severed it, and here's the way back. And it's not only for your benefit, Mr. or Mrs. Israelite, or Miss or Mr. Israelite, all right? It is for my benefit too, so you will know where I stand in this covenant, not just you. You know, I always got a kick out when it was really big years and years ago, 30 years ago. Everybody said, hey, man, you got a relationship with Jesus? You got a relationship with Jesus? Hey, Pam, you got a relationship with Jesus? Hey, Hey, have you got a relationship with Jesus, Cameron? Have you got a relationship? I used to, wow, man, I got a personal relationship with Jesus. And I always say, well, why don't we go to the book of Galatians? Flip over chapter 4. Let me see. It says here, now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by him. So I'd always look at him and say, does he know you? You know, because in Matthew 7, what does he say? Many will come to me, right? Lord, Lord, did we not, you know, do miracles? Did we not heal people? Did we not prophesy? What did he say to them? Get away from me. I'm paraphrasing. You workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Sounds like they're doing some pretty good things. All right, so again, total wrong approach, isn't it? So God's trying to help us to understand. I had a covenant with Israel. I have a covenant now with you in Christ. But go back and understand what it took to help you really get a hold of what you have in this covenant, this new covenant, through Christ Jesus. Okay? So really, really important that we stop and contemplate this thing. So let's just read a little bit. I'm not going to read all the verses all the way through the chapter because there's going to be a lot of repetitive type verses. But we'll just start in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 4. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses. Remember, he's speaking from the tabernacle. Where is the tabernacle? It's supposed to be among the people of Israel. That didn't last hardly long at all before it ended up outside the camp because they sinned. Okay? So the tent of meeting set outside the camp. All right, but he's speaking from the tabernacle, and that was where God dwelt. Physical presence for the nation of Israel. Really important you understand that concept, where God dwelt. The tabernacle. Okay? All right, verse 1. We got that. Verse 2. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which Yahweh has commanded not to be done and commits any of them, now he's going to go into the breakout of four classes throughout this chapter. All right? He's going to talk about the anointed priest. Now, some people, your commentators that are out there, the commentators, okay, common potatoes, they will say that, I'm joking, all right, they will say that anointed priest is always the high priest. Okay, they did anoint Aaron to be the high priest, but if you read through when his sons were part of the priesthood, they were anointed too. So is it an anointed priest, the high priest only he's talking about here, or is it just a priest? I'm gonna err on the side of a widest range of applications. I'm just going to say priests. So you got the priest here. He's going to start with the priest. Then he's going to go into if the congregation. So you're going to have the people, priests, people. Then he's going to talk about rulers, princes. Right? Priest, people, princes. And then he's going to talk about the individual, person. So you got four P's, how you can remember this chapter, real easy. People, or priest, people, princes, and person. Okay? All right. So, now, he says, if the anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, let them offer to Yahweh a bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting before Yahweh. He shall lay his hand on the head of the bull, identification, right? Substitution, identification going on here, right? And slay the bull before the Lord. So the person who did the sinning, whoop, you notice all the way through when you offer a sacrifice, whoever brings it slays the animal. They're involved in killing this innocent animal, right? They're unreasoning. They have no idea why they're being put to death, right? You're not sitting there thinking and pleading with them. You know, the Lord, you know, not like that, okay? So he slays the bull. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the blood of the bull and bring it to the tent of meeting. Okay, you're going to notice a difference right now from all the sacrifices we've looked at previously. Everything was done out in that courtyard on the altar of burnt offering. Okay, so he's going to take something to the tent of meeting, right? The first difference you're going to see in this sin offering with this category of personhood, shall we say. Okay, priest. All right, the priest shall dip, verse 6. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before Yahweh in front of the veil of the sanctuary. Now you need a little more information to know which veil, because when you understand the way the tabernacle's been put up, and if you aren't familiar with it, tabernacle had a veil that was removable at the very front, which would bring you into the holy place. To your right, you know, you got table showbread. To your left, the lampstand. Straight ahead, the altar of incense. Another veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. Many of you know this. Some of you just starting to get a grasp on this, okay? So, verse 7, the priest shall also put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense. Now you know which veil there is being referenced. It's the veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. He's not stopping at the veil to go into the holy place and doing this. He's going all the way in, right before that altar of incense, standing between the candlestick and the table of showbread, and he's sprinkling either on or right before the veil the blood of the sacrifice 7 times. Now, 7 in the Bible as a whole means completion, perfection, maturity. I mean, yeah, there's a lot of, but 7 signifies that predominantly. Perfection, completion, all right? Meaning it's completely done. This offering is being completely done, okay? All right, and then once he gets it done, he puts the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense. The incense stand, this little stand. I'm kind of giving you some dimensions. You guys can see as I'm standing before you. Nobody on the internet understands, but let's just say about a 2-foot square, just for general. It's different from that, but about that. Stands about waist high. And it's got a little border out, and on each corner of that border, the 4 corners of that square, it's got the horns that come up, right? Right? And that's where they would apply the blood. Right there. Right? All right, then when he's done with that, so he's got some kind of container, he's holding a bowl in, a bowl of blood, right? Then he goes out to the altar of burnt offering, which is at the doorway of the tent of meeting, right? Okay, now he's talking about the entrance through the linen fence, right? That's on the other side, that's where the altar of the burnt offering is. He shall remove from it all the fat of the bowl of the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails, all the fat which is on the entrails, the 2 kidneys. Sound like this is familiar? 2 kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, a lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. Oh, verse 10 tells you, if it sounds familiar, because it's just as it is removed from the ox's sacrifice of peace offering. Oh, I get it. So you can kind of see a pattern developing, right? And the priest is to offer them up in smoke on the altar of burnt offering. But the hide of the bull and its flesh with its head and its legs and its entrails and its refuse, that, all the rest of the bull, he's to bring out to a clean place outside the camp where the ashes are poured out. This would be all the ashes from the altar, okay? And burn it on wood. So where the ashes are, they put wood down, and then he burns and consumes all of what we just read there in that previous verse. All of it's consumed. With the burnt offering, the hide at least went to the priesthood, to the priests. They could have the hide. Here, nothing. So we see that's the initial differences. Okay, now I'm going to give you some principles as we work through that you'll see and will make connection for you. What's going on? Okay, remember I told you, key point. Where does God dwell? In the tabernacle. Where does the priest do his work? In the tabernacle, right? He's in the tabernacle. That's where he does his work, in the holy place. Only the high priest once a year, Day of Atonement, as covered in Leviticus 16, which Lorenzo will cover when he gets here in Hebrews chapter 9. And I've encouraged him to really go through that thoroughly because there's so much in there that so many people haven't had the opportunity to see and understand. But so, again, God dwells in tabernacle. Where does the priest work? In the tabernacle. So when the priest sins, it's like he's defiled God's holy place. Hey man, you're coming into my place. Remember the routine when they went in to serve in the book of Exodus? Got to wash their feet, wash their hands, now they can enter. Now he's bringing in a sin offering, blood, sprinkling it around because he's defiled. His sin has defiled his work and he's defiled God's holy place. All right, so no, got to fix that, Mr. Priest. So you're going to see that there's going to be value associated with the proximity of the individual's nearness to the presence of God. Are you with me? Okay? So when you read about the priest, you'll see that, wow, he's got to offer an ox, the most valuable animal among the Israelite people, considered the most valuable. All right? And then you noticed when he went in there, not only did he have to throw the blood towards the veil, which separated him from the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, but also from the presence of God. OK, Okay, he's sprinkling that veil there. It's that barrier, sprinkling it, right? Or in front of it. And then he's going over to the altar of incense, going up to the altar of incense, and he's touching the horns of the altar of incense. Okay. Most of us are pretty well versed in this stuff because we've done a lot of teaching on this over the years. Those of us have been in the congregation for, say, 5-10 years or more. The altar of incense, we know from the book of Revelation and other places, is associated with what? What is the altar of incense a type or a shadow of? Audience? Prayer. Thank you. Thank you. And a priest works as a mediator between the people and God. Amen? Okay. So the priest comes in with that offering, sprinkles the blood, puts the blood on the altar of incense. What's all this communicating to the priest and the people understanding this is the routine? They can't see that's going on in there. Okay. So we know that the altar of incense is prayer, right? If you violate God's holy place, and he says, you've severed that covenant between you and I, we've got to fix it, and that altar of incense is a type or a shadow of prayer, then that's why the intercessing priest goes over and touches those horns and gets the blood on it. I want to make sure the blood covers this altar of incense so that the intercessory power is reestablished between me and God as his priest, all right? So that I can continue to offer up this fragrant aroma, all right, to God. And it's acceptable. Remember, everything is to bring him back into acceptance in the presence of God in at-one-ment, atonement, at-one-ment with God. God's consistent about this. See, he says when the priest sins or somebody sins, you have separated yourself from God, right? So we understand that one of the very misunderstood concepts that most people are shocked when we show them what the Bible says about it is Isaiah 59. So we got to make a quick detour here, right? We just got to show the consistency in this instruction having to do with the altar of incense and the intercessory work of the priest and how that the prayers were going to be once again available to go before God. Isaiah 59, behold, Yahweh's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. God has no problem, but here's the problem. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, or Elohim, okay? And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. See how bad it was when you go back and read the opening chapter of Isaiah. It says, bring your worthless sacrifices no more. I've had enough. We get to Isaiah 59. I don't even hear your prayers anymore. You guys are in this situation. And I'm not saying all of Israel is in this situation, but the majority of them were in trouble, right? I don't even hear your prayers anymore. Isn't it? I can't do it. I refuse to do it because I'd have to violate my principles to do it. Your sin has separated you from me. So, and we always point that out to people and say, now what about this common thought or doctrine, we'll call it, that's taught out there that says all you got to do is bow your head, and depending on which TV evangelist you want to be watching, just touch the radio, touch the TV, whatever, send $20, however it works. Just pray this prayer with me. Hold on, you got a little problem with sin. God didn't going to hear that prayer. Hold on. Hold on. Whoa, 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 whoa. What are we going to do about that? See, and it just shocks people. It did me. What? You mean God doesn't hear my prayer? No. What? Oh, come on. So we flip them over to John 9, right? When Jesus heals the guy who couldn't see. He called his parents, the Pharisees, and everybody calls his parents. This is your son. Tell us about, what the... Well, he's of age, you ask him. He can answer for himself. They didn't want to get thrown out of the synagogue because this guy was going to defend Jesus, and they'd already determined anybody defended Jesus on his side, they were going to cast him out of the synagogue, which was like throwing you out of society as a whole, right? Well, we're not going to do that. So he says, tell us, what happened. He says, this guy's a sinner because he does this stuff on the Sabbath. He does, breaking the Sabbath. And the guy says, well, you can say whatever you want, but I'm paraphrasing a lot here, all right? He says, but this guy healed me. And then he says, We know God does not hear the prayers of a sinner. John 9:31, right? It's there. So that's why, brethren, when the priest here sins, he not only just flicks it to that veil, he goes up and touches the altar of incense, all right, so that he can reestablish that the fragrant aroma is acceptable to God, our prayers that rise, sacrifice of praise, you know, the fruit of our lips, you know, in Hebrews 13, right? Rise and God hears, everything's good, all right? Once that's done, they go out and they go back through the process. But look, he's close to the presence of God. And I have taught you guys over the years, the law system is a graduated system of separation. The concept began when he cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, all right? But the law is a graduated system of separation from God. High priest only into the Holy of Holies. Priests only into the holy place. They can, you know, also do stuff out in the courtyard. Average Israelite or ruler, prince, okay, can only come where? Into the courtyard. They cannot go back into the tabernacle or the temple, right? Couldn't. Jesus never even attempted to do that in his day. He did run some boys out of the temple grounds a couple of times, according to the Gospel of John, right? But he never ever attempted to go into the temple. He's from the tribe of Judah. He wasn't going to violate. We know he wasn't going to do that. Right, so, but when he became a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek by the power of an indestructible life, now he's our high priest in the true holy of holies in heaven, right? So, you know, we think about, well, how serious is if I sin? Well, even if it's unintentional, God's still saying, this is the price of sin. His name is Jesus. That's the price. That's what it cost. Even unintentional sin. Do you stop ever and just go, whoa? Let alone how, you know, I know what I was like when I was young and I decided I was going to thumb my nose at everybody and everyone, including the Lord God Almighty. I didn't give a second thought to what I was going to do. I was going to have my way and my way alone. When I became a Christian, started to understand this stuff, I'm like, whoa, I really started to appreciate God's mercy. Wow, did I ever deserve to be put down like a rabid dog? I really did. You know, I understood that. I mean, I deliberately thumbed my nose at him. Now, many of us in this room that have reached the age of accountability, we're going to nod our head and go, yeah, me too. You know, some of you, like me, are going to feel just like Paul, you know, chief among sinners. I don't ever want you guys to know my whole life before Christ. Never. I hope you never hear it. And if they bury me and you guys have a memorial or they cremate my body, whatever, that's up to my wife. Go cheap, dear, go cheap. Anyway, if it's whatever they do, I don't want a bunch of guys from BC, Kevin, you know, before Christ, Kevin, saying, well, I remember when Kevin and I just somebody jump up and shut him up, okay? I don't want you to hear that stuff, all right? And, you know, it's funny, but I am so thankful that guess what? When I get to heaven, you know, and they get ready to judge old Kevin, and I've been faithful, and here comes the judge. Order in the courtroom. Here comes the judge, right? Here he comes. And I'm going, oh, mercy, 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 mercy. And the judge doesn't even stop at the bar, take a seat. He comes right down, stands right next to me, and he goes, this one's mine. Innocent! Yes! You know, that's the picture we should all have in our mind, right? Right? That's the picture. All right, so, you know, we're not going to get very far tonight, but I wanted to bring that out. Now let's just talk briefly about congregation. You got to understand, why does the congregational sin, and we're not going to read it, but you can read it when you get home or whatever. Why does the congregational sin, why does that have to go in and follow the same protocols as a priest? I thought the people weren't even allowed to come past the courtyard, Kevin. What's going on? Why is that happening? Okay, well, what does the priest do? Again, he's an intercessor. He's a mediator, right? He takes the place of the people as a whole. So you're going to have a ruler that's going to sin unintentionally. Somebody goes, well, how does, or I mean, the congregation is going to sin unintentionally. Well, how does that happen? I mean, you can think of several things that happen in the wilderness that you know, maybe the congregation wasn't fully aware of the motives of individuals and they got sucked into something. That's a congregational sin. That's, again, I'm not giving you specifics. God wants you to go, what's he talking about? Well, go read in the book of Numbers. There you go. And don't do it before you go to bed because guaranteed you'll go to sleep. All right, so, you know, because you go, oh, this book of Numbers is just, right, Rex? Where's he at back there? Right, Rex?
Yep.
Not a boy. All right, just make sure you're awake, brother. So anyway, again, why? Okay, the priest is an intercessor. But you got to remember there's a principle that was covered in Exodus 19 before everything blew up, after Moses went up and got the law in Exodus 20, come down, and, you know, and there's the party in the camp and the golden calves that appeared out of the fire. Nobody knows how, you know, including, you know, I just love that one there. I just threw the golden, out came these calves. I know, Moses. Can't you just see that? It's like your kids standing there. Who broke the lamp? I don't know. You're the only one been in the house all day. I don't know. You know, just crazy. And adults do the same thing. You know, so he goes up. Before he goes up to receive the law, in Exodus 19:6, God said his intention for the whole nation of Israel was to make him a kingdom of priests. Oh, that would be a foreshadow of what he did with us, right? We're the fulfillment of his plan. Just like 1 Peter 2 says, we are what? Royal priests. See, so we're the fulfillment of his intention, aren't we? That was what he wanted to do with the Israelites. What happened? Golden calf caper. What happened? Moses comes down, man of really great, you know, temperament at all times, right? Comes down, he's the only human in history who broke all 10 commandments at once. Poosh! That's it! I've had it! Right? You know, that might be one of those ruler offerings got to be done there, Moses. I think you kind of got a little carried away there. You didn't intentionally decide, but you got passionate about that thing, and in error, you just broke those, you know. That'd be another one where you could have, you know, a ruler that does something. Okay, so I'm just trying to help you understand. So kingdom of priests, all right? Priest is a mediator, the intercessor. So that's why you have the priests and the congregation, or the people. How about the people's representative, all right? Priest and the people, as represented by the priest. If congregational sin occurs or an anointed priest sins, one of those, it's got to follow the same drill. Goes into the tabernacle system. Again, nearness to God. For the congregation of Israel, it was through the intercessory work of the priest, right? All making sense for you guys? Just kind of a few things starting to fire a little bit in your brain, right? See, so the graduated separation. Priests in the tabernacle, people out in the courtyard, courtyard of women by the time of Jesus, right? In the temple complex. They couldn't even go any further. They had to stop. Only the men could go further. And before the courtyard of the women, they had the courtyard of the Gentiles, those who were, you who are far off, the scripture calls them, right? All right, so this is just the introduction of the information on the law of sin offerings tonight. We'll pick it up next week, Lord willing. You know, if the Lord decides that he's going to give this place another week and I don't do anything stupid trying to violate the laws that he put forth in nature, I should be here along with you and we should be able to pick this up. And we'll look at the sin offerings that come through. And we'll go over the congregational stuff again a little quicker, maybe a review. And then we'll go into the rulers or the princes. And then we'll go into the individual. All right. Again, this should cause you to want to look at a bunch of stuff this week, I hope. And I want to thank you again for your attention tonight. Let's close with a word of thanks. Great God, I am very appreciative that you've preserved your word. Again, in my mind, there's just so many tremendous miracles that have occurred throughout earthly history as you've worked your plan progressively to bring about you in the form of Jesus of Nazareth so that we would have the opportunity to be forever in your presence. Just an incredibly valuable, valuable position to hold. And you tell us now by our faith, we have been raised up and we are seated with you in the heavenly places, as you wrote through your Apostle Paul to the Ephesian church. So we understand that's where we are by faith. We are in your very presence. But I am so appreciative that all these concepts, these principles, these tremendous blessings we receive, the opportunities to give glory and honor to you on a personal basis and as a congregation here in Billings, that all these things that have been given to us have come through the offering of yourself. And we understand them. Why? Because one of the greatest miracles that you have done is you have preserved your word, made sure that the adversary, no matter how hard he tried, he could not get rid of it, he could not taint it, he could not pollute it. We have it. And all of the ancient autographs and all the ancient documents that have been uncovered confirm that the word we have today in our modern versions of the Bible, particularly the word-for-word ones, Lord, are exactly what we're supposed to have. It's been proven. Again, the archaeological finds, everything that you do, Lord, is ultimately there to prove to the world that you exist. You are the rewarder of those who will serve and worship you. So I'm so appreciative for the preserved word and pray that my brothers and sisters in Christ will have a great, great respect and appreciation for what we have available to us so that we can understand who you've made us to be as your people. And understand, as Brother Mike and others have said today in our assemblies, this is who you want us to, this is what you want us to know about ourselves. And we just need to believe you. What your word says is true, and this is what you say about us. We need to believe it. You do. The question is, will I? So thank you again for your word that is tested, been tried by many to be disproven. They cannot do it, Lord. Cannot do it. So appreciative for that, that we can entrust ourselves to it, receive it implanted. Our souls are saved. How awesome. Thank you for my brothers and sisters' attention tonight. Bless us as we leave from here. Help us to enjoy every day that you give us, as long as it is called today. And thankful again, just for the privileged position that we hold, I hold, to be able to offer up this sacrifice of praise, this fruit of my lips to you, the one who is worthy. It is to you, Lord Jesus, that I offer up these prayers, because you are the Christ. Amen.